We are taking a break from the book of Habakkuk. We'll continue on next week. There was something that was on my heart that I wanted to share today. So I won't be with you too long. My introduction to the sermon is longer than the sermon. We won't have any scripture up on the board today. If you can follow, you most certainly can. If you write them down, you most certainly can. But I would like for this to be a moment of reflection, meditation, and thought, for us to think about these things. In the book of John, when Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," there are three meanings in the Greek. The word is teleistai. There's three different meanings in the Greek text. Finished being the business perspective, that the debt has been fully paid. In a court of law state, it means that the sentence has been fully served. And in a military perspective, this word means that the battle has been fully won. When Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished," it meant so much more for us than even the people that heard him say it. Today, all around America and all around the world, people are observing Resurrection Sunday / Easter. As I warned you previous weeks, that it is fun to see the tradition of the world of church folk get so caught up with Easter. We see on our streaming shows or televisions or whatever you have, cable, you see a boost in Christian movies playing during this week. You see Easter baskets, bunnies, eggs for Easter egg hunts. Some churches, which unfortunately I couldn't do mine today because I don't have anything like this, you have people show up in Skittle color suits with Skittle color pants and shoes, and they want to look nice, and it's a fashion show in church. You have the girls, young girls coming in with their blown up dresses that they can barely sit down because they're so puffed up. If you've seen this image, you understand what I'm talking about. You have people making reservations for their brunch. Go to a restaurant today and watch it be packed out no matter where you go. There is a culture and a custom for Easter. The whole world celebrates this holiday like we celebrate Christmas. And when we see people in the church only come to church on Christmas and Easter, it makes you want to scratch your head, but it's not unfamiliar because we see it all the time. One of the questions that I asked Jamie some years ago, as her and her family love to paint the town pink when Easter comes around, is, do we know what we are celebrating? Now, we can get into a whole argument about Easter and the pagan backgrounds to it. I'm talking about in the context of the Christian umbrella. Do you know why we observe Resurrection Sunday? Do we know why we observe Easter? I have, and I'm working on this with myself, one of my many flaws. I decided that I have so many flaws, it's like a bowl of rice, and I have to grab each flaw like a single grain of rice. And this is one of them that I'm working on. One of my concerns is when people say it's Easter, they're ready to come to church. Tragedy, Easter, Christmas. Those are the times we come into the church. And unfortunately, and fortunately, the people that come to church, I'm not speaking of any of you, right? None of you. I'm talking about in general. Let's talk about the American psyche. The people that come into these churches, pack them out, hear the same sermon every time they come to church. When they come Easter, they hear the same story. It was Sunday morning. Mary Magdalene and the other Marys are walking. Stone is rolled away. Every Christmas you hear the same story. You hear the same sermon. But do you know the whole story? Do you know why it is important? Do you know why Lawan says we must celebrate the birth and resurrection of our Savior every day? Unfortunately, we do have people, and praise God, the story is not tired. We could preach every day of the resurrection of Jesus, and it will never get old. But there's something that happens when people come only on those two Sundays. Forgive me for not having a better analogy, but I'm going to share this story anyway. A long time ago, very long time ago, I used to date this girl. And I would see her on Friday for a date. And she wore this perfume that was very, very noticeable. And it was nice. It was fine. And I said, "That smells good." It clicked in her brain. And so when I saw her the next Friday, I smell it again. And then the next Friday, I smelled it again. So that aroma, whenever people would wear it, I would associate it with the person that I was on the date with once a week. For those of you that are human beings, we know that she doesn't smell like that every day. But she smells like that on Friday. Why am I sharing this story? When we only come on Christmas and Easter, we hear one story. We don't hear the whole thing. We don't hear the whole truth. We don't understand why a person could be praising and worshiping God with tears in their eyes. We don't understand why the pastor gets passionate when he speaks and preaches the gospel. When someone says, "Thank you, Jesus," we don't understand why we are saying, "Thank you, Jesus." Here's a question. And I ask this not just in general, I ask this to people on Zoom, people on Facebook. Are you only coming to church on Christmas and Easter because it is the Christianly thing to do? Do you watch Christian movies and cancel events and arrange these customs in order to celebrate Easter? Is it the Christianly thing for you to do simply because you want God to know your representative as you want to know his? What do I mean by that? Back to the dating story. The girl, when you first meet someone, you're meeting their representative. You're not meeting them yet. I feel like I know you. No, you know their representative. Wait a little while. You start noticing things. You're like, oh, wow, I didn't know that about you. Okay, cool. If I would have known that from now, I would have been, right? You're meeting someone's representative. People come to church on Easter because they want the representative of Jesus, of church, but they don't want to know him. When you have people that you come here and you stand here and you say, praise the Lord, and it's Easter, and hallelujah, yes. But you don't understand who you are worshiping. Do you know who Jesus is? Or are you more concerned with how well-dressed you are for the party without knowing which party you're going to? These are just thoughts. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning, simply because you all know the resurrection story. It's in Matthew 28. It's in Luke 16. Mark 16. It's in Luke 24. And it's in John chapter 20. The resurrection story. We know that story. We've heard that story before. But let's go a little bit deeper in that. Let's talk about the victory in the defeat of death. The victory in the defeat of death. When Jesus died on the cross, he died on the cross for our sins. Yes? Is that enough? Yeah. But he did something else. Not only did he defeat sin, but he defeated death. If you all remember the story, Genesis chapter 3, we know that Adam and Eve sinned against God. They disobeyed him, and the result of that sinning was death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. This affected all of creation. I tried to imagine the image of when Adam and Eve witnessed their first death. Maybe an animal. Bird drops out of the sky. A tree dies. Death, something that was not normal. Now we have the physical death, we have spiritual death. This is what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. And it went through the entire human race, where we were destined for nothing more than to be at war with God and destined to hell. Well, wait a minute, Lawan. I'm a good person. So are you. Any person that is born into this world without a relationship with Jesus Christ is at war with God. I understand your baby is cute. Makes those little funny noises. Smiles. Does the Lord love that baby? Of course. But understand, we are born into sin because of Adam and Eve sinning. And what's the wages of sin is death. Yes? So we have that horrible story. Adam and Eve sinned and death enters. Separation from God enters. But God gave hope to not just Adam and Eve, but to the entire human race. When he cursed the serpent, what did he say? It says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." This is a saying of what Jesus is going to do so many years later. It is in Genesis chapter 3. So for those of you that want to exclude the Old Testament from your reading, you must be very careful and understand that Christ is all through the Old Testament. It is promised that Jesus would come and bruise the heel of the serpent, bruising and crushing sin. So in that moment, Adam and Eve had the hope of the coming Messiah to come, so much so that you can assume that when Eve gave birth to her first son, she thought maybe he is the promised one. But that didn't happen. Thousands of years later, Jesus comes, the Lamb of God, which is going to take away the sin of the world. That's what John says. And Jesus came and he died on the cross. And that cross was payment for our sin, all sin, but all sin of those who are in him. Don't get it twisted. He's not talking about all sin as in all people all the time. We're talking about those that have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. It applies to them. Here's the thing. The reason why there is a hell, it was for Satan and his angels. It wasn't designed for you. But it's literally this situation. I have a debt. I owe $100. To Alan. Okay? Al owes $100 to Alan. So Alan's looking at $200. I can pay the debt, which I can't pay it on my own because I only make 25 cents a month. I'm never going to be able to pay you the $100. Al says, "You know what, Luan, I'll take your debt on for you. And I'll pay it all off." And I say, "No, thank you." Now the creditors come. Not to you, but to me. There will be a payment for sin. You understand this. The question is, are you going to allow Christ to be your Savior? Or will you take on the debt yourself? And trust me, that debt will never go away. Eternity is at cost. So when Jesus on the cross said it is finished, he is saying, for those who I love, those that are part of my fold, it is finished. There is no longer penalty of sin and penalty of death. Eternal, spiritual death. In Romans chapter 3, verse 25, this is what it reads. It says, "Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed." In other words, Jesus on the cross took on the wrath of God on our behalf. Someone may say to you, like, I remember, Al, I'm going to pick on you today, okay? Albert comes to me, he says, Luan, I love you, brother, but you have not yet felt my wrath. And I was scared. And then Alan comes up to me and he says, Luan, you have not felt my wrath. And I was scared. What can Alan do? And Albert, I'm getting attacked by A's today. God will have his, as we talked about last week in Habakkuk, God will have his justice. Yes? He will put his wrath upon a sinful world. But when Jesus went to the cross, all of the wrath of God hit on him. So every sin that you committed, every sin, did I say every? I said every single sin you committed. From the time you were born to the time of your death, every sin you've ever committed, every thought that was sinful, every gesture that was sinful was on the cross with Jesus. And Jesus not only had to deal with the pain of your... Now, have you ever messed up? You've ever sinned and did something wrong and you felt horrible about it? I just feel bad. I feel so guilty about it. I feel horrible. Jesus was experiencing the same thing. It wasn't just a physical suffering. He was dealing with the emotional anguish of committing every single one of our sins, and he didn't commit none one of them. Does that make sense? Think about a horrible thing and feeling guilty about it. Jesus took that on. He took it on. And now he's feeling it. I don't believe that the groans were just from physical, y'all. I believe his groans was from the fact that he got to experience when we sin. He hadn't sinned at all, but he got to experience the regret and the pain of that sin. And then on top of that, the wrath of God hit him. Complete separation. Jesus paid the cost, and then he died. But something else happened, and it happened on a Sunday. Something else happened. Jesus rose from the dead. There is glory in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. First thing, let me tell you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is real. It's not fake. It's not an emotional or spiritual saying. It is a physical, real resurrection. There is greatness in the resurrection. And it is greatness not just for God's victory over sin and death, but it's also for us who are in him. In Isaiah chapter 25 verse 6, this is what it reads. The Lord of hosts has prepared a lavish banquet for all people on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces and marrow, and refined aged wine. And on this mountain, he will swallow up the coverings which is over all people, even the veil which is stretched out over all nations. What do you think that the veil and the covering is? Sin. Verse 8. He will swallow up death for all time. Wait a minute. Okay, let's continue. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. What is he saying here? Jesus, not only will he remove sin, but he will swallow up death. This happens because Jesus rose from the dead. Death could not hold Jesus. Death cannot hold Jesus like a piece of toilet paper cannot hold you from falling 5 feet from the roof to the ground. Me and Jesse are going to go up to the roof. I'm going to put a harness on that's made with Charmin, extra strong. And watch how successful I'm going to be. You're going to hear a thump and you're going to hear Jesse say, "Oh." The Charmin couldn't hold me. And death could never hold our Lord. He's building a lavish banquet with all of the good stuff. And he's going to remove, he's going to swallow up that covering. And then what does it say? It says he's going to swallow up death for all time. It's not coming back. What do you mean, Luan? People die every day. Yes, people do die every day. We're talking about spiritual death. Understand this. Life is a vapor. How many of you have ever watched a vapor from one place to travel all over the place? Have you ever seen it? I haven't. Help me out. Life is a vapor. Eternity is a long time. Ralph turned 100. Vapor. So we're talking about, does it really matter? You talk about, well, people die. I'm having a tough life right here. Yeah, okay, I understand that. And I'm with you. And let's pray about this. But understand, your life is a vapor. God is thinking a bigger picture. He is thinking about you eternal, not you right now. Eternal matters more because there is no reset button. I know all of you, I do, maybe not all of you, me, I'll say myself. I wish I can press the reset button on a lot of things in life. I wish I could do like a video game and start all over again. Fix the mistakes that I made before. But we don't have a reset button when it comes down to eternity. Once you enter into eternity, that's it. And eternity, it's a long time. Jesus kills, destroys death in his resurrection. When he rose again, sin is already defeated. Now death is defeated. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 says, "But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and the mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory." There is victory in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's victory in it. There's glory in it. There is greatness in it. Other religions will say Jesus is a great teacher. He's a good guy. Some people say he's my homie. But they want to deny his resurrection. The resurrection is so important. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God rose Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. You cannot have a relationship with Jesus Christ without acknowledging, accepting, and believing the resurrection. Because the resurrection is what defeated death. And because Jesus has defeated death, had victory over death, those who are in him have victory over death also. You become a part of the family. So many people try to make me be a person. They want me to have 150 shades of gray. I like to think of myself as a black or white person. Neither you're my friend or you're not. Neither you're with me or you're not. Neither you're supportive of me or you're not. That's my style. That's just me. Is there shades of gray? Of course. I'm not going to say there isn't. But I like to think of myself as a person that is black or white, hot or cold. Understand this. As we live in a culture today where we have so many different shades of gray, like 1,000 between black and white, we have a 1,000 different shades to where now we're saying, you know, hey, you know what? Also, because I was talking with Sandy about this, I decided, Sandy, that tomorrow between 3 p.m. and 6 p.m., I'm a woman. And you cannot debate with me about it. And then I also decided that you guys can't call me LaJuan, and you can't refer to me as him. You have to refer to me as they. No disrespect to that community, but you see the shades, so many different shades. If any of you come to me right now and say, "Hello, LaJuan, how are you doing?" And I sense that you are being masculine in how you present it, I'm going to reject you. Stay away from me. Because I don't identify as a gender, I identify as a person. And then I don't identify as a person because it's just confusing. Shades of gray. The point I'm making is you neither you are of Christ or you are against him. You are neither a worshiper and a server of Jesus Christ or you are at war with him. There is no shades of gray. Well, I like him on Easter Sunday and I appreciate him when I get my Bible app and I get the Bible quotes and it makes me feel all good. No. Neither you are for Christ or you are against him. Neither you worship Christ or you mock him. Show me in the text where there's shades of gray with that. There's two places a person goes when they die. There's no middle. Talked about what? Lazarus and the rich man, right? Lazarus died, went to Abraham's bosom. Rich man opened his eyes and he was in hell. There was no middle. There was no middle. One or the other. At peace with God Almighty or at war with him. Well, I need some time to figure it out. That's fine. Take all the time you need. We pray that the Lord has mercy and use you all the time that you need. But I'm going to tell you something right now. You go and you on a bright sunny day and you stare at the sun and you don't stop looking. You just stare at the sun, and when it affects your eyes, and it affects your ability to see, imagine that's nothing compared to the glory of Almighty God. And imagine you standing before that glory without Jesus having bought your sins. We used the word woe last week. It's woe to those. Jesus had victory over death in the cross, on the cross, and when he rose again, those who believed in him also share the same victory over death and over sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 reads, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things were from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We've talked about this verse before, remember? We've talked about this verse before. It's literally saying that when you are in Christ now, you are a new creation. Your physical body, yes, will die, but your spiritual body is already preparing to receive its inheritance that lasts throughout all eternity. Not to mention, you are now reconciled with God. You are no longer at war with God, but you are now reconciled to him, and now you've been given the assignment, the ministry, to reconcile others to God. Share the gospel. Pray for people. So when Jesus had his earthly ministry, what did Jesus do? Number one, he fulfilled the law. Number two, he fulfilled all Old Testament prophecy. He died on the cross, canceling out all of our sin. And then when he rose again from the dead, he destroyed death forever. This is what Jesus did on his earthly ministry. And because he has done that, you have forgiveness of all of your sins. You are allowed now to reconcile with God the Father, where you don't need someone to come to you, or you have to go to someone to pray and say, forgive me, and they talk to God for you. That sounds very familiar, doesn't it? You do not have that. Because Jesus rose again from the dead, you are now reconciled to God. And here's the thing, as you pray, Lord, help me with this situation. Lord, what do I do about this situation? You know what happens? Funny thing a little bit happens. It's like you're in a courtroom. You have a lawyer. You're talking to your lawyer. I want this. And the lawyer says, okay, he writes all this stuff down. All right? Are y'all seeing the picture? Everything you want. He's writing these things down. Now, here's the problem. You don't have the language to speak to the judge in legal terms. Do you understand? No? Do I need to explain it? Yes or no? Okay, so you don't have the legal ability to explain yourself to the judge. That's why you have a lawyer. Because the lawyer can explain it to the judge. Let's use a little bit different of an analogy. I'm going to go, let's see, what country? I'm going to go to a country that doesn't speak English. And I need somebody to be my interpreter. I was talking with Becky, and she said there's certain things that words you use in the Philippines that could be offensive, that we don't take offensive, right? So if I say all these things, I make a list, and someone in another language, in the native tongue, that native language, reads it and then presents it to the people in the heart and mind that I had, but perfects it, then it's more understandable. Does that make sense? Okay, now why am I saying this? When you pray, what does the Bible say? You do not know what you ought to pray. In the book of Romans. So who do you have intercede for you? You have the Holy Spirit. So when you pray, the Holy Spirit's taking all your prayers, okay, and he presents it to God the Father according to the will of God. So some of your prayers fall by the wayside because you're saying, oh, Lord, I'm believing you, Lord. My inheritance is coming with the next mega lotto. No, probably not. I don't think God will give you something that's going to separate you from him. But what happens is, because Jesus died on the cross, now you have direct contact with God the Father, with the Holy Spirit interceding for you to present perfect prayer to the Father. This is all happening as we pray. So not only are you forgiven of sins and you're reconciled to God the Father, no longer at war, now what happens is the Holy Spirit allows you to begin to be conformed to the image of Christ. You're starting to become conformed. You're starting the process of sanctification. And then what happens is now you become joint heirs to the cross, joint heirs to the throne of Jesus. And your promise is eternal comfort with God Almighty. All of this because Jesus rose again and defeated death. Jesus is Lord. And only those who believe him will have victory over death, hell, the grave, and will have eternal glory. Jesus died and rose again and had complete victory over all of it. Those who believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, this is the gospel. You want it in a nutshell? Man sinned. God had a plan. That plan was to save his people from their sin. Because man loved being separated from God. So Jesus comes, dies on the cross, takes all of your sin, raises from the dead, because death cannot hold him. And those who believe in him will not perish or succumb to their sin, will not spend eternity separated from him, but will have everlasting life. This is the gospel that we preach. This is the gospel that we teach. And if someone is teaching you another gospel, then run as fast as you can. It is not about you getting what you want right now. It is about you having a relationship and intimacy with Jesus Christ. I'm hearing people, pastors this morning, literally telling their people, how many of you are ready for God to resurrect something in your life? Stop. 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 It's foolish. The only thing you need to understand is that Jesus died on the cross for you, and that he rose again from the dead, and that if you believe in him, you will not perish. You will have everlasting life. You need to understand that Jesus is the only Savior in your life. Not about the materialistic things right now, but overall everything. Take a person that has passed away and ask them, we can't do this, hypothetically, did any of this stuff matter? Did me having my breakthrough and getting this money matter? No. Being successful in all of my businesses, did it matter? No. I bet you Steve Jobs says it doesn't matter. And I had everything. We know that Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, all these things I have, I have all this stuff. At the end of the day, what was his final solution to the problem? Serve the Lord, fear the God. Why am I sharing this with you today? Is it important that we know about the resurrection of our Lord? Absolutely. But we also have to understand that there's a victory in him overcoming death. That there is a victory in him defeating and killing death forever. But understand this, it's only for those that are in him. Why am I repeating myself? Because it is important to understand. Being a good person doesn't cut it. Having a relationship with Jesus Christ is all that matters. And at the end of the day, I don't know about you. At the end of the day, I want my Savior to be proud of me. And I want him to welcome me. It's time we stop putting Jesus in the distant relative section. He's here when I show up. Hey, it's good to see you again. All right, yeah, what's going on? It's been a long time, I know. Yeah. Hey, I'll talk to you later. Okay, cool. I'll call you. Okay, 2 years later. Hey, there you go again. Yeah, man. Hey, things have been too big. No. He's not a distant relative. Jesus needs to be on your life like your skin. Every day I'm in prayer to you. Every day I'm silent before you. Every day I'm searching you out. All of us fall short with that, you know. But Jesus needs to be the focus. And honestly, if he is the focus, when Easter comes around and Christmas comes around, all right, whatever. I've been spending time with my Lord all week. Last question. Something for you to think about. Something for you to ask family members and friends that come only on Christmas and only on Easter. Ask them, do you love Jesus? If they say yes, then don't you want to know more about him? It's just a thought. Jesus has victory in his resurrection.